Probably by the time I get through, I won't have so many friends as I did when I started. But somebody needs to lift their voice against what's going on. Do you hear what I said? Somebody. Why can't that be us? If you have your Bible and you'd like to follow in the reading of the Word of God, the last book in your Bible, Book of Revelation, that shouldn't be hard to find. Revelation chapter 2. Reading from verse 18. I'll conclude my reading at the end of the chapter. Revelation 2, verse 18. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works and charity and service and faith and thy patience and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. Now I'll kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searches the reins and hearts. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which you have already, hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers. Even as I received of my Father, I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, he that hath an ear, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. I've entitled the message this morning, The Evil of Mixture. The evil of mixture. We're living in a generation that has allowed a mixture to come into the house of God. It's not only affecting society, but the church is being affected by the mixture that has been allowed to come within the walls and the framework of the church. I want you to know that God hates mixture. God hates mixture. Listen to what he's saying there. Unto the church of Thyatira, these things saith the Son of God, who hath eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, charity or love and service and faith, and thy patience and thy works, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. One translation puts it like this. It helps us probably to understand a little bit more clearly. That woman, Jezebel. Not necessarily that there was a woman called by this name, but there was a spirit. A woman with the spirit and character of this woman that we know from the Old Testament, Jezebel. And she calleth herself a prophetess, and to seduce, to teach and seduce, that is to mislead, to carry the church, because he's talking about the church, not only back then, but he's talking about a dispensation of the church. In Thyatira, it talks about the age. And we're experiencing not just something that happened, but is happening in our day. Are you listening? She said, and the word of God says, my servants mislead my servants to commit fornication. Now, we understand that to take in the realm of immorality. But if you understand what the Bible talks about when it talks about fornication and adultery, it has to do with idolatry as well as the moral aspect. And God is saying that he's displeased with this spirit that has come into the church that is producing idol worship. Are you listening? Introducing a false worship along with the true. A mixture of the false with that which is godly. A mixture of idol worship. You say, well, I don't believe that. Well, you don't have to. All you do is open your eyes and you can see it for yourself. There is a mixture in the house of God today, across the land and around the world, that is involved with idol worship. Now, it may not be that they've got a bunch of idols standing up and they're falling down before it, but what I'm saying to you and suggesting to you that there is a spirit in the world today that is causing people to be so worldly minded, and the things of the world have become idols to them. Good morning. Aren't you glad I came? God demands separation. This is not a suggestion. God demands separation. He demands separation in or between, and having a distinct separation between man and woman. God demands to have a distinction between the men and the women. Some of you probably don't like it already, but that's all right. I've got to answer to him one day. Deuteronomy, the 22nd chapter and the 5th verse, it says, "The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. For all that do so are an abomination unto the Lord thy God." Everyone that does that is an abomination to the Lord. I have people say to me, "Oh, Brother Reynolds, that doesn't mean anything." Listen, God required it. Why did he require a distinction between the man and the woman? Because God made them that way. He made the man to be a male. He made the woman to be a female. And he doesn't want us to get it mixed up. This is an admonition here that they need to dress appropriately so that they cannot not be identified properly. I remember my mother called me to one of these windows, and there was two people, and it's hard even to say to you who they were, because they both looked the same. And she said, "James, what are they?" Well, I had to say, "Who knows?" They had the appearance, both of them had the appearance of being men. But yet, at the same time, they had the appearance of being feminine. So we couldn't tell whether they are male or female. Do you understand what I'm trying to say to you? God demands that there be a distinction between the male and the female, even in their dress. "Woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are an abomination unto the Lord." The Lord God, Lord Jehovah, God, Elohim, the plural God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. In the sowing of seeds, he made a distinction. Back in that same chapter, in the verse 9, he said, "Thou shalt not sow thy vineyard with diverse seeds, lest the fruit of thy seed which thou hast sown and the fruit of thy vineyard be defiled." What is he saying? This is a command to keep the seed pure, because the seed produces after itself. The Word of God says that the Son of Man went out and sowed seed, and when the seed sprung up, there was thorns amongst it. And they said, "Where did these thorns come from?" There was seed that was placed along with the wheat that was not wheat, and the chaff and the weeds, the thistles. What is he saying? He's saying to us, it's not so much that God was concerned about the wheat or the vineyard. He's concerned about us. We must sow pure seed, because the seed produces after itself. Is it any wonder that we have such a mixture today? Again, it's a command to keep the seed pure. Somebody said to me, in fact, one of the outstanding evangelist said to me, Brother Reynolds, if you want to get a crowd, you've got to preach what they want to hear. Well, if you preach what they want to hear, you have a mixture in your seed. And I'm not going to mix the seed. I don't say that smartly. I say it because I understand I'm going to have to answer to him one day. So we need to have pure seed. We need to sow pure seed. We need to stand up for what we believe. And we need to live what we preach. Amen? In the yoking together, God had a command. In verse 10, he says, thou shalt not plow with an ox and a donkey together. Thou shalt not. This is as much a command as anything else. And he said, thou shalt not plow with an ox and a donkey. Now, some thought he was only talking about the plowing. But listen, the ox was a clean animal. The ox was used in the worship of God. You listening? The ox, being a clean animal used in the ministry to worship God, is a type of the believer. The donkey that is rebellious, if you know anything about a donkey, there is as stubborn and rebellious as anybody can be. The donkey in the scripture is considered to be an unclean animal. You cannot eat a donkey. In fact, you couldn't even keep a donkey unless you offered a blood sacrifice to redeem him. And if you didn't, he said, if you have a producer donkey, break its neck. Kill it. The donkey is a type of the sinner. Now, what is he saying? They shouldn't be unequally yoked together. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 6 and 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. I've had people say, well, I'll convert them. Be careful. Usually it works the other way around. The sinner converts the Christian. That's why I said, make sure that you be equally yoked together, going in the same direction. Is it possible to have one going in one direction and the other one going in the other direction? As a child, my oldest brother had a team of oxen. Does anybody know what oxen are? And he had a red Durham and a black and white Holstein. And they put the red Durham on the driver's side where you'd walk along beside of him. And that Holstein was on the other side. Being a child, being small, quite small, they gave me a gourd stick that had a bread in the end of it. I think it was nothing but a nail. And I used to have to go and haul things for people. I remember one time we hooked onto this hen house and they wanted it to move in a certain direction. Well, it was quite heavy. And I spoke to Star. He was the red Durham, and he had a star right in his forehead. I spoke to him, and I says, come on, boy, let's go. And he pulled, and old Holstein, he pulled back. He wasn't going to pull. I reached under there, and I jabbed him in the belly. Didn't hurt him, really. And he flipped right around sideways, so I got the red derm going this way, I got the Holstein going the other way. I couldn't pull anything. Do you understand what God is saying? We need to be equally yoked together. You can't get anywhere with one going in one direction, the other one going in the other direction. We need to pull together. In the wearing of garments, see, God was quite strict. Verse 11, he says, thou shalt not wear a garment of diverse sorts, as of woolen and linen together. Thou shalt not wear. This is God's command. He hates mixture. But it's more than just the garment. It's what the garment represents. Oh God, help us. Thou shalt not wear garment of diverse sorts as of woolen and linen together. Linen is a type of righteousness. How many know that? And the linen being a type of righteousness comes by faith, not by works. Righteousness comes by faith, not by works. Wool is a type of works, the works of the flesh that produce sweat. When you work, if you work, some act like they work, but never sweat. I like to work so that I know what I'm working. And somebody says, oh, that's holy perspiration. Holy perspiration, nothing. It stinks like sweat to me. But listen, why did he do that? Over in Ezekiel, 44th chapter, he said in verse 17 and 18, it shall come to pass that when they enter in at the gates of the inner court, they shall be clothed with linen garments, and no wool shall come upon them whilst they minister in the gates of the inner court and within. They shall have linen bonnets upon their heads, and shall have linen breeches upon their loins. They shall not gird themselves with anything that causes sweat. The flesh cannot please God. It's the works of Christ. And it's our faith in what he did for us that pleases God. There was a mixture in Israel which this woman Jezebel here in Revelation is a type of. And Jezebel seduced the children of God and succeeded in bringing Baal worship into Israel. How many know that? Jezebel forced the religion of Baal upon the people and at the same time slew the true prophets of God. Now you listen here. Israel as a nation had not forsaken the true religion of worship to God. It was simply that Jezebel introduced this false idolatrous worship into the religion of the true, the mixture. Remember, God hates mixture. God sent a prophet to correct this false system. A man by the name of Elijah was called to correct the false religion. Elijah's message and mission was to restore Israel to its original worship. Bringing God's people back to a pure religion or worship. Now, when Elijah came on the scene, the concept of separation from the world, holiness to God, and worship the only true God was lost from the minds of the people. They could not. The Word of God says so. They could not distinguish whether God was God or whether Baal was God. How long you halt between two opinions, the prophet said. How long do you stay in this state of mind believing that Baal could be God or possibly God is God? You know the story, and I won't take the time to go through that. But Elijah was called on to bring the people back to the true way of worship. And when the fire of God fell in answer to the prophet's prayer, the people fell on their face and they cried out and said, "The Lord, He is God! The Lord, He is God! We need a voice in this day that'll bring fire again and show who God is." Does anyone agree? Dear God, is it Baal or is it God? This Jezebel religion that's referred to by Jesus in Revelation 2 and 20, this is identifying with this false system, the wickedness of this woman called Jezebel. Sad to say, folks, this evil, wicked system has surfaced in our day. Most will tell you they don't know. Is this right or is that right? And I oftentimes say to a person that comes to me and they say, "Brother Reynolds, is this all right to do?" I say, "Why are you asking? If there's a question in your mind, there must be something wrong." Take it to the Lord. Holiness is a terrible word today. I want to tell you that this Jezebel religion of this day is idolatrous, worldly, ungodly, and irreverent to the Bible and to Christ Himself. Now, one of the outstanding things or identifications concerning this idolatrous worship, it is totally void of conviction. You must agree with me. If you've been around this very long, you've heard somebody say, "Well, I'm not convicted." That's the Jezebel religion. If you're honest with God and you do something wrong, the Holy Spirit will convict you. Right? In this day, we have God added to their religion and to whatever else they might believe or think. Now, Elijah's message was not popular. It struck a sour note or a very vital chord with the unity crowd. They had 850 prophets that were standing on one side, and they had one single prophet on the other. And Elijah, being the man that he was, gave them the first opportunity to show if Baal was God. And you know the story. They tried hard to produce something that day. They even cut themselves and screamed, did everything they could to produce something. And when Elijah stepped forward, he simply prepared the bullock, washed it as it was commanded of God to wash the parts. Say, if all of this traffic could settle down here, we could maybe help the people. My God, I heard one evangelist say, I'm a traveling evangelist, but it's hard to preach to a traveling congregation. But Elijah's message didn't set well with the people, especially with Jezebel. And I say to you this morning, it hasn't changed a whole lot. Right here, let me just prove to you something. When the pure message of the Bible is preached and made clear, the messenger is branded as you are narrow-minded and have no love, or even sometimes worse. I've had them call me, you're the Antichrist. When a man of God preaches, the only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ, somebody gets all upset. But I'm telling you this morning, there is no room for Buddha. There's no room for Islam. There's no room for any of these false religions. There is no room for Mary or any other false doctrine. He is called a bigot by this crowd or a zealot. I've had him call me. Oh, you're so narrow-minded and you're a bigot and you think you're the only one who knows. No, I think this book is the only truth. If we don't follow that. Now, because the pulpits have refused to deal with this mixture, it has brought a curse, not a blessing. It's brought a curse upon the church, and it's made the church powerless. You've got to understand, folks, when we need to go out and get the world to come in into the church or into the building and entertain people to get them to come to church, we've missed it somewhere. This gospel of Jesus Christ, which is able to take a sinner, one that is bound, one that is fettered, one that can't help himself. This gospel message can deliver him from the bondage that he's in, can set him free, make a new creature, take the old life and cast it away and give him a new life in Jesus Christ. Listen. Some of you probably heard that last Sunday, a lot of the churches had the television screen on the platform and showed the Super Bowl. I was in a home just this past week talking with some, and they were telling me, they said, now this was back even years ago that this happened. And they said, we were in church, Brother Reynolds, and they had a delegate coming from the basement of the church, coming up during the church program and whispering, hey, they're ahead or they're losing. Where in the world are we at? You tell me there's not a mixture. God hated the fact of women and men changing their garments. How much more does God hate this newfangled religion that has come and saying you can live like the devil and still go to heaven? No, you can't. Except a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He has to be born from above. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said ye must. These are the words of Jesus. You must be born again. Said we should be pouring out deliverance, victories, healings, miracles. Men. But now listen to this. If we accept this Jezebel religion, we're headed for not only tribulation, but for great tribulation. Said the first 3.5 years is persecution, arousing and awakening the church. The last 3.5 years is the judgment of God. Now listen to what he said. In verse 22, Revelation 2, behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation. Except what? Except they repent of their deeds. My message to you this morning and to the church needs to repent. Now, I don't have to go outside this building to find some of you accepting and believing in this free way. They even call it free grace. It's not so free as you think, because it cost the Son of God everything. He laid down his life. He took your place. He took my place. He buried himself in my sins and your sins on that cross. And when he finished, this idea that some are promoting that Jesus took on the nature of the devil. He took on the nature of the devil, and he had to go into hell for 3.5 days and be tormented by the demons of darkness. Listen, he did it all at the cross. At the cross, he said, it is finished. He didn't take on him the nature of the devil. He didn't take on the nature of man. He simply took our guilt. He took the guilt of our sins. Was placed upon him. He became my sin bearer. He became your sin bearer. And when he said it was finished, salvation was complete at the cross. And he went into hell only to take the keys out of the hands of the devil. And he came forth a victor on the first day morning. Can anybody say amen? Pentecost, to a great extent, has accepted the faults. The church is filled with the spirit of Jezebel. There's a lot of Jezebels. Doesn't mean just women. The spirit of Jezebel. And the Jezebel religion. The church today accepts anything that is sensational. Somebody called me just yesterday from Florida, and they said, Brother Reynolds, what do you think about this Howard Rodney Brown? I says, I don't. Could I make you laugh? I guarantee I could. I get in your face. If you've got any sense at all, you're going to laugh. And he gets the whole congregation laughing. your God. This isn't a laughing thing. This is serious. This is life and death. Amen. Oh, yeah. Oh, listen, I'm not trying to tell you that there isn't a lot of joy and a lot of peace and a lot of thrills in knowing Christ. Oh, yes, it's filled with that.
Yes, sir.
But when it comes down to the gospel,
yes, sir,
we don't make mockery of the gospel. It's something that's precious, that's beautiful. Now, I just lost some more of you. Well, it's time for the spirit of Elijah to be manifested in this day.
Yeah.
Calling the people once again, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Malachi ended up the Old Testament by saying, before the coming of the Lord, he's going to send Elijah, and he's going to turn the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers. John the Baptist was a fulfillment of the first part of that. He turned the fathers of the Jewish religion to this new thing that was being introduced. The law was transformed for grace. A new thing. Now we've lived for a long period of time and we've seen how that the children have wandered. We have a new thing today. A religion of anything goes. And it's time for the John the Baptist or the Elijah spirit to come on the scene and cause the people to come back, the children, back to the fathers. Back to that which is truth. Back to that which is solid. That which will change your life. That will give the promise of eternal life. What are we in church for? Just to gather together, to have a little get together? No, we're here this morning to get closer to God, to get prepared to get out of here. I don't know about you, but when I see all these signs around and I see Jerusalem compassed with army, it's a spur in my spirit to help me to understand that the Lord is going to have a people going out of here pretty soon. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Church needs to repent. Church needs to repent. What is the message to the church today? Repent. Revelation, 3rd chapter. He says, it's time to repent. What are the things the church needs to repent of? Prayerlessness. You say, well, Brother Reynolds, I pray quite often. I've watched. And this is an indictment against you if you do it. I've watched some of you take the time to leave your seat and come down here at this altar and do just like this. And look around. And without question, you was no longer at the altar than what I was. Am I truthfully, or am I saying the truth when I say there is prayerlessness in the church? Do we need to repent? Call conventions, call times of refreshments. You get a crowd, have a prayer meeting. Usually, you pray alone. I remember when I was in the Cape Cod, pastoring a church in Dennisport, called the church together, pray for a woman that was dying. They all knew her, and they all said that they were concerned about her. And I called the church together to fast and pray just one day. I'd been fasting for over 2 weeks, but I called the church together to pray just one day. One lady came, my own sister. You say, What are you after? I'm trying to tell you, folks, if we're going to have God, we're going to have to seek him. And the day that you seek for me with all your heart, you'll be found of me. Church needs to repent of worldliness. Boy, don't shout me down. Tell me the world hasn't come into the church. Is it true that the church has become so worldly that you can't really tell the difference between the world and the church? Used to be able to. I can remember when I first came to Portland, you'd drive down the street and I could say, there's a Christian, there's a Christian, there's a Christian. But today you have to ask them. Something's wrong. Church needs to repent of its love for worldly things. Please understand that your pastor is concerned about your soul. When I hear people say, oh, I love that. Like it. Like it. Nothing wrong liking it. But when you say, hey, thou shalt love him with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strengths, that leaves nothing for the world. You might like it, but don't tell me you love it. We need to repent. The church needs to repent of love for money. Hello. This prosperity message that has struck the church in this hour has produced millions of seeking after the loaves and fishes. Why does the multitudes come? Because they hear somebody say, if you give 100, God will give you 1,000 in return. So they want to be a part of that. If I can just get 100, I can get 1,000 back. Or maybe God will even increase it and give me 10,000 back. We have a lot of people today that are seeking the loaves and the fishes. Whereas our intent and our aim and our goal should be to come to Him. It's Him. Nothing wrong in having money. Don't go out of here and say Brother Reynolds preaches against money. No, it's not a thing to do with it. Abraham was a rich man. David was a rich man. Solomon was a rich man. Some of the great men of God. But they wasn't tied up with the riches. It's him. Say amen. Again, I'm saying to you, God will not tolerate. He didn't before. He didn't in this age. And he will not for what this age, Thyatira age represents. He said, I'm going to cast you into great tribulation. God will not tolerate the mixture. Once more, the Spirit of God must proclaim to the church that God will not accept it. Is there any voices? There are a few. But usually, they're called narrow-minded, bigoted, and false. Somebody said to me, must be, Brother Reynolds, you're wrong because the majority going the other way. Can anyone prove to me or show to me in the scriptures where the majority was ever right? One evangelist looked me right in the eyes and said, Brother Reynolds, if you preach that, you'll walk alone. If that's what it takes, I'll walk alone. Ending up the message this morning, helping you understand, God hates mixture. And he said, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and seek my face and pray, then will I hear from heaven, and I'll forgive their sins, and I'll heal their land. When will he do that? If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves, seek my face, and pray, and turn from their wicked way, then will I hear from heaven. I'll forgive their sins and heal their land. Stand with me, please. I've said nothing but what's in the book. I've said nothing but what's in the book. So if you have a problem with what I said, go to the boss. Find out what he had to say. We'll answer to him. You will. I will. As individuals, we'll stand before him one day and give an account of the deeds done in our body. Can we? Can we as a body of people? Can we as a congregation? Can we as people that love God? Can we humble ourselves? Can we seek his face? Can we turn away from anything that is evil or that is mixed? And pray until we hear from heaven or till he hears. He said, I will hear. And I will forgive your sins, and I'll heal your land. Father, deal with us today. We know it is very plain in your word that you hate mixture. And we see a lot of mixture today. We know you still love your people. We know that you have mercy and you have grace. And Lord, even coming here this morning, it's an act of love and mercy that I have lifted my voice not to hurt anybody, but to warn. And being forewarned, we're forearmed. Jesus, help us to make a commitment to you that'll last until we stand face to face with you in eternity.